One of the primal human needs is hunger. Without it, we would not be alive at birth. When that infant cries, the mother offers nourishment to that baby. And countless times in our lives, we've satisfied our hunger with food. And perhaps all too often with something that has sated our hunger, but perhaps wasn't all that good for us. Likely a few of us come feeling this morning some nagging sense of hunger. That I know you, some of you have experienced quite a bit of day already, and maybe hunger and breakfast was a few hours ago. Surely we can quickly get in touch not just with physical hungers, but with other kinds of hungers as well that have nothing to do with food. Hungers for love and attention, for recognition, hungers for influence and power, hungers for spiritual connection, hungers for healing, hungers for something we may not even be able to name this morning. This first Sunday in Lent, our gospel, as you just heard, has to do with the temptation of Jesus. The text tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days, he's hungry. The wilderness is a place of hunger. It is there that the ancestors wandered for 40 years. They feared starving in the wilderness and often complained that they weren't getting enough food or the right kind of food. But God provided for them their manna and then quail for them to eat. And we may recall, too, the prophet Elijah, feeling that he's the only one faithful to God's call anymore, and running into the desert, into the wilderness, hoping that perhaps there he might starve to death within his little pity party. And there it is that he is sustained in the wilderness. So it feels to me like when Matthew gives us this sense of Jesus being in the wilderness, he's providing for us a literary clue to the wilderness as a place of hunger. And it seems that all the temptations of Jesus, although a little different each of them, are a different variation on the theme of hunger. Physical hunger, first. Hunger for influence and power, second. And hunger for validation and success, finally. Not uncommon temptations to any of us. Because the ads that we're bombarded with daily and maybe hourly and sometimes every minute, depending on how we're connected to the media, never say to us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the way of self-giving love. No, what we hear is, enjoy yourself, you owe it to yourself, you deserve it, do it. And the church sometimes follows along with those same kinds of messages in its own way. So often the church has said, are you hungry for prosperity? Well, give some money to the church and God will reward you with material success. Are you hungry for meaning in your life? Well, come to Jesus and he'll fix you. Christianity sometimes seems to be another self-help technique for getting what we want, for getting our hungers met. Now, before Jesus does any healing, teaching, or ministry activity, he's tempted there in the wilderness by the devil. And it's really the first time that we've seen Jesus in action since his mission began at his call and his baptism, where he hears the voice of God being his beloved child. And everyone is wondering, what's this person going to do now? In the first days of the kingdom, in the first weeks of Jesus' administration, you might say, what will be Jesus' first bold initiative. Everyone's hungry to see what this might be, to begin the movement toward power and making Palestine great again. Sorry, I couldn't help but that. What executive orders would he sign to demonstrate his power and influence? Well, right away we're thrown a curveball, you might say, because Jesus is introduced to us by Matthew on the basis not at all of what Jesus does, but on what Jesus refuses to do. Jesus has offered three tempting possibilities. Jesus, if you really want folks to know that you're the Messiah, God's Son, then turn these stones into loaves of bread, and all will believe that you have compassion on hungry people. Wouldn't it be amazing and wonderful? Couldn't you imagine what could be done if all those stones in Palestine would suddenly become bread? There would be no more hungry people. But Jesus refuses. Even though he must have been famished, even though his mouth was watering, and even though many of those stones he could imagine looked very much like loaves of bread, just like that loaf of bread looked like many of the stones around it, Jesus realized that there's really a deeper hunger than food for the body. God's people don't just hunger for bread, but for the life-giving word and sustenance of God. A word that tells them the truth about God, about themselves, and about the world, that tells them that they are beloved children of God, that God sustains them and cares for them. And yes, even though they go astray, God continues to bring them back. Material blessings alone are not enough to sustain us in spite of what prosperity preachers want us to believe. In spite of what Wall Street wants us to believe. We are now moved in many ways from a production economy to a consumer economy. And most of our education is geared toward preparing students to compete economically in the world. And that's okay. In his book, The Unintended Reformation, Notre Dame historian Brad Gregory takes stock of the Reformation's legacy. And he concludes in the end that what caught my attention is that now what binds us together in the West is not religion, as it might have been at the time of the Reformation, but what binds us in the West is economy, money. Everyone agrees that to produce and purchase as many goods as possible is the engine of our economic system. And Gregory writes, and I quote, "We have substituted a life defined by the good with a life defined by goods. The consumptive pattern normative in American conceptions of retirement, of eating habits, of leisure, of the use of time are all legitimized by Christians who uncritically accept these existing political and economic structures. The hunger for more things has become the norm in our culture, in our churches." But the devil leaves that one and then says, okay, if I can see your point, it's not just about feeding hungry people. Besides, you feed a hungry person today and they'll be hungry again tomorrow. So now how about the utilization of power in the most potent form of power we know, politics? Just worship me and I'll give you authority all over all the kingdoms of this world, and it'll be much more effective than just feeding people. You'll give people the means to feed themselves by the policies that you institute. You see, the hunger shifts from that base physical hunger to a hunger for making a difference in the world. And what could be so bad about that? Don't we all want to be made, be known for making a difference? If not on a global level, at least in that little sphere of our own influence. Now, as I was thinking about this text, I had to fight here my inclination to speculate about how the devil had come to be in charge of all the kingdoms of this world in the first place. And notice Jesus doesn't challenge that assumption. How in the world could Satan hold all of the politics and politicians? Well, that seemed to be another sermon, but may make sense of a lot of things, right? And note that Satan casts political power in terms of worship. I will give you all this power to do good if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus refuses to be co-opted by any hunger for power that he may be experiencing at the time. Politics, have some noted, have become our functional equivalent for God in this culture. The state has become the source of our security, meaning, ultimate loyalty, and purpose, and this seems to be a deep hunger, regardless of political affiliation, and goes sort of unnamed and assumed. So that we buy into the notion that it is our president who is our savior, or the devil, depending on your political persuasion. And it's hard to untangle our political reality in our nation from the kingdom of God, which goes far beyond Democratic or Republican or any parties of the U.S. or the world. It seems that's why it's so crucial for us to continue to maintain a close connection to Mennonite World Conference, to remind ourselves that this kingdom of God transcends political realities. And in this Lenten season, it seems like it may be a good discipline for me, and perhaps you too, to search my soul for how I've embraced party politics as a new, real idolatry. Am I so hungry for security that I silently applaud when we hear about the need to beef up our military, believing that it'll make us safer? Are we so hungry for our political parties to bring us to the good life that we subtly buy into the notion that if we just get the right person elected into political office, then we'll be somehow closer to the kingdom of God? Worth some soul searching for me. Oh, well, the devil says, so you're not into community organizing in the political arena. You're not into bringing people the good life by giving them bread. And, well, since you're not interested in politics, how about giving people some assurance in the religious realm? A little bit of ability to help those struggling believers out there. They want to have faith. They want to know and have some tangible handles for their faith. And if you just throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the church and be safe and unscathed, then everyone will know about the spiritual power and how God's angelic protection is with you. Imagine the sort of religious leader you could become, Jesus, if you just threw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. What a miracle! Was Jesus at all hungry here for significance? I think he really probably was. He was just beginning his ministry. for the temptation before him to be a hero in the genuine meeting of spiritual need in the world. Is something wrong with a hunger for helping people connect their lives to the divine? Should think not. But once again, Jesus refuses. Three offers are made, followed by three refusals. And we're listening here to Jesus' first sermon in Matthew's gospel. It's a short, repetitive sermon that can be summarized as no, no, no. No to physical hunger, no to hunger for power, no to hunger for significance. Later, Jesus will affirm lots of things. He'll affirm the poor in spirit. He'll affirm and bless those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He'll affirm and welcome those who have visited the sick and give cups of cold water in his name. But first, he will say no to every hunger. Now, I have to say, like maybe some of you could say this too, that you grew up in hearing a lot of negation in preaching. As a Mennonite, I was to say no to a lot of things. A Mennonite young man with raging hormones, I was to say no to dating any girls who were not Mennonite. I was to say no to dancing. I was to say no to movies. Yes, I'm even old enough to remember a sermon or two saying no, not only to television, but to radio. Boy, you think, man, how old is he really? So I got sick and tired of this negativity. I was all too ready to know what my faith could affirm. Now, I dare say that most of us think of Christianity, we think of it mostly as a matter of affirmation, an affirmation of our faith, a faith that when we say yes to God, and Christianity is someone who affirmed basic beliefs, who upon hearing that affirmation statement, Jesus is Lord, would hardly say yes. And I suppose that I came through seminary with that background of negating sermons, believing and trying always to be affirming in my sermons, and people that listen to me now on a weekly basis, I believe, don't want to be scolded for how bad you are, but to be spoken to positively. Calling forth the best in you, seeing in you that spark of the divine, which is there in all of us. And I think that I basically believe I'm fairly positive in my preaching. You have to make the call on that. Because I don't think it's all that helpful to form an identity around what we don't believe. Kind of negative identity. Well, I don't know who I am, but I sure know who I'm not. I'm not my father, I'm not whatever. But let's note that on this first Sunday of Lent, we are introduced to Jesus on the basis of what he rejects rather than on what he affirms. Huh. And sometimes, perhaps it's true that if you really want to know somebody, you have to know what they faithfully reject rather than what they enthusiastically accept. A commentator I read this week says that early Christians were not persecuted by the Roman government for saying that Jesus is Lord. And it caught my attention. Say, what? The Romans didn't much care, this commentator goes on to say. They didn't much care whether people were religious or not, or other any kind of what they considered to be Jewish superstitions. The imperial Romans killed Christians, they said, for saying not yes to Jesus, but by saying no to Caesar. In saying yes to Jesus, they were saying no to Caesar. And that's what got them killed. In 2016, just a month or so ago, because of Mary and I having spent time in Israel-Palestine, I hear the news a little differently and try to read some things that you wouldn't necessarily hear on cable TV. A Palestinian activist by the name of Mohammed Al-Aqwi was arrested and detained without charge by Israeli officials and held without trial. To bring world attention to the plight of Palestinians by Israeli occupation forces, he engaged back in 2016 when he was imprisoned to a 94-day hunger fast. He won his release last May of 2016, but now, just a couple months ago in January, he was rearrested and again has started a new hunger strike. Mohammed has said no not only to food, but more importantly, he said no to the forces of evil which threaten to demoralize Palestinians to the point where they give up hope of ever living in a land with justice and equality. And throughout our own Anabaptist history, there have been people in every age, including our own, that have not only said yes to Jesus as Lord, but have said no to lesser lords, which have tried to set themselves up in power over them. Perhaps as we model Jesus, we think about what hungers we affirm: the hunger for justice, righteousness, peace, but also the hungers we reject. Is there anything I give up because I'm in this relationship with Christ? Is there anything that I would definitely not do because I declare that Jesus is Lord? Perhaps our true commitments are known by what we affirm and what we reject. And so I was thinking about a kind of quick list of my own negations, which is sort of a 180-degree turn for how I'd like to think. Now, I'm not negating radio or TV. May not be a bad idea. I do not believe, though, that the United States of America is the key to the future of world history. Negating that. I do not believe that life consists of the abundance of possessions that I might accumulate. I do not believe that the present national administration can make us more secure, or make us live forever, or give us a good reason for getting out of bed in the morning. And I do not believe that the material well-being is the surest path to true happiness. I do not believe that I can assume that my future and the meaning of my life can be accomplished simply through my own efforts, talents, and achievements. A few of my negations. And I'm not always able to live on the basis of these negations or affirmations because, like you, I'm tempted and sometimes I succumb to those temptations. However, I do believe that these negations are directly tied to my conviction that the way of the kingdom of God calls for a higher allegiance than the allegiances of the ways of the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. Maybe sometime I'll try the discipline of preaching a sermon on 10 things Christians do not believe. We're introduced to Jesus by watching Jesus being offered 3 otherwise perfectly good things: bread, political power, miraculous deliverance, bringing spiritual significance to people. The season of Lent that we're just begun on this past Wednesday is known as 40 days of self-denial. Certainly, often trivialized by the simplistic question, what have you given up for Lent? Perhaps we do well to examine those deeper hungers and then act accordingly. And Lent gives a perfect opportunity to do so. I decided to say no to Facebook for Lent. Really, sort of simple, trivial thing. But I wonder how it might translate into perhaps more important things for me than that instinctive reflex, especially on my smartphone, to see what's going on Facebook. And rather spend that time connecting with family, others, or God. Could someone look at your life and on the basis of what you live without, know what you're living for? Could someone say, wow, that person has the capacity to do with fewer things, a more simple life than I do? The end of this month, you've given an opportunity to come, and our community is going to be invited to an event that we're calling Living Simply. Living, what are we calling it, Jessica?
I don't know.
We changed the name
like 5 times.
Living Simply, Living Freely, Living something like that. Basically, an addressing of people throughout the generations who have made deliberate choices for living more simply. When Jesus took bread at the Last Supper, I'm sure he recalled his time in the wilderness and quickly again got in touch with his hunger. And I wonder in that Last Supper with his disciples if the hungers had shifted significantly for him as he neared the end of his life here on earth. And I wonder if he'd in fact hungered to offer this bread to his disciples as a sign of his self-giving love as that bread was broken and shared. And as a sign of the sustenance that comes from deeper connection and relationship with God and with the community of faith. So today we remember his broken body, his shed blood, his negation of power, significance, and fame in order to show the way to true life and point us to God, who is the true provider of all our needs. So I invite you now into a time of silence as we ponder our own hungers. As we ponder what it is that we're saying no to, which we know don't really satisfy us. And as we ponder what it might mean for us to be filled with the fullness of Christ. After our time of silence, may we come and eat together and find ourselves remembered in the community of God's people, as we are filled with the fullness of God and with the fullness of our community. Amen.